Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis 22, 1-14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I would like to give a brief introduction for the second time to Pastor Alfred. Pastor Alfred was here earlier in the year. For those of you who weren't here last time, Pastor Alfred moved here to Vancouver from Edmonton, where he had served as a pastor for nearly 10 years. Currently, he is serving at the Chinese Center for World Evangelization as the Western Canada Volunteer Ministry Director for the Canadian District. He is also a Chinese language coordinator for Simply Mobilizing Canada, formerly known as Kairos. And many of us have gone through all three courses of Kairos, so we would know that. Currently, he's working out of the outreach office, which is based in Delta, BC. So welcome, Pastor Alfred.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to have an applause, but I want to give applause to our praise team as well as we worship together in the morning. I always feel privileged to be able to go to different churches and even different regions, countries to worship. And of course, every church is different in their context, culture. But thinking about we worshiping the same God make me have goosebumps, right? So it's wonderful. So at the beginning of the year, and Happy New Year, and it's still New Year, and I think that would be appropriate to share this message with you, the first worship, since we are on this. When we talk about worship, what comes to your mind? It will be, right, the list of these things, right? Music, songs, some people like the worship service because of the music and songs, maybe the praise team leaders, very charismatic. Message, wow, I really got a lot of stuff from the preachers. Or the prayer, I like that space that I can spend time with God. Or the offering, well, I don't know how many people like the offering part, but we were told to give as a steward for God. And I think part of that worship is the offering. And I think we have a lot to catch up in our North American culture. I know things are very expensive. Inflation just went skyrocket, you know. And many people just say, I hardly make the ends meet. But I think offering is still a big part of that. I was reading a part of 1 Corinthians about chapter 16, when Paul actually advised the Corinthian Christians to give. And he said, do the same thing with Galatians. And I looked, okay, I flipped through the Galatian thing. I couldn't find any instructions there, but actually, Paul actually explained that 1 Corinthians chapter. Well, in your first paycheck, in my language, right? Set aside the money before you spend anything to help the Jerusalem brothers because they are poor. That's the way to offer. That's the way to give. Not leftover. I'm not pre-ranting about this. Fellowship. The community building, right? When you come to worship service, I get to meet so-and-so. We can chat, can laugh. We can chit-chat. We can actually update each other. And this thing goes on and on. This is what we do in our corporate worship service, whether it's on Sunday morning, and some church have different days, Saturday afternoon or whatever. But when is this word worship mentioned in the beginning of the Bible? Well, you can argue this passage, Adam made love to his wife again in Genesis, right? This is after, you know, the Cain and Abel's incident, and they gave birth to another son called Seth. And this is actually saying that God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, because Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and this guy's name is called Enosh. Now, and the author of Genesis intentionally write this sentence. At that time, people began to call the name, Genesis chapter 4, 25, 26. The word worship wasn't mentioned, but the idea of going back to give honor to God, since the sin come in the world, it kind of surfaced there. But this morning, I want to point to this passage which you just read, Genesis chapter 22, 5, and that explicitly talk about the word worship. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. It's half like he didn't expect he would come back with Isaac, right? But anyway, this is the first time worship was mentioned. One time I was having a very candid conversation, I wouldn't say debate, with a pastor. As you all know, I run a lot of courses, discipleship, missional courses, and of course we put our emphasis on mission. And this pastor theologically corrected me, say, hey, Christians, most important thing about Christian is about worship. I do not disagree. I think we as a creature created by God, we are created for worshiping God. There's no question about that. Even John Piper said that. Remember that? But if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, before the human sin, you remember when God created Adam, he said he created Adam in his likeness and image. And then he also said, multiply, increase the number, and fill the land. Remember that? What's the point of doing that? Well, that's exactly displaying God's splendor. This is a picture of worship, because God just created a beautiful creation, and he's actually asking the whole creatures to, well, not just human, even the animals, even the rock and stones and river and mountains, they will be displaying God's glory in that sense. But then the reason for God to tell them to fill the land and scatter is to make his name known. Worship has a missional part of that. You cannot escape from it. But since since sin creeps into the world, not everybody, you know, give honor to God, as you know nowadays. Even the whole ecosystem changed. I mean, we curse the weather sometimes. We don't curse God, we curse the weather. Because the weather, the nature is not displaying the beauty of God anymore. And we need people who are redeemed like us, we need to bring this good news of God's redemption to the world, saying that, hey, there's good news. I was listening to our chair's prayer about our chaotic nature in today's political world. People don't agree with each other. People are actually pulling their guns and arrows, trying to shoot at each other. That is not what God intends. But here, this morning, I want to share with you what worship means. Of course, there's many different passages talk about worship, but this is a particular one I want to share with you to have a little bit different perspective of what worship is all about. Genesis chapter 22, 1 and 2. So I broke down these 15 verses into three parts, as we pastors always want to preach a three-point sermon to be a good preacher, right? We're trained to be like that. I always joke about that. Anyway, Genesis chapter 22, 1 to 2 is talking about a worship that starts with God examining Abraham's heart, the worshiper's heart being examined by God. And here is, God said to Abraham, now this is when Abraham's son Isaac, that he waited for till he's almost 100 years, got this son. Now he is actually like a teenager now, almost like a teenager. I guess about 12 or something like that age. And it's such a roller coaster for Abraham. He thought he would never have a son with his wife Sarah, but he got this. But then shortly after, like a few years, 10, 12 years later, God said to Abraham and said, here I am. Take your son, only son, you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Wow. This, we sing a lot of songs saying, God, we just love you. We just want to get close to you. How much do you want to get close to God if he wants to kill your son? That was horrible, isn't it? What was in Abraham's mind? Here's a bunch of questions here. Was the test reasonable? Did Sarah know about this? I'm sure she did not. She would not let Abraham even drag his son along if she knew about it. Burnt offering, how horrible it is. Especially when this son was given in a very dramatic way. Now you want to take it back? God, what are you up to? Abraham came from a region where we call polytheistic society. That means they worship many deities. All right? He came from this Ur of Chaldean, remember? It's roughly the Iraq area today. And they worship many, many deities. And burning son or some kind of sacrifice of your son is a very common way of appeasing the god. Like if you watch a movie about those Greek mythology, before they fight, they always do that kind of thing to get this kind of pleasing this deities in order to win the battle. Remember that? You see a lot of these kind of movies. And they would do that. So I think that Abraham, coming from their background, he thought, wow, well, that's another god like that. I mean, that's the culture I used to know. So he went straight. But, people kind of say, put Abraham in a heroic kind of sense. So he's willing to be obedient to whatever God tells him. It doesn't matter what you explain that. But it wasn't reasonable at all to me. If you think it's reasonable, then you're not with me. I think it's not reasonable. But Abraham did that because of what I thought his background, or he was totally obedient. Like just, we talk about Sarah. But the region of Moriah is something interesting I found. The region of Moriah where Abraham was told to bring Isaac for offering is also the region later on when King David bought his land to build a temple. Well, what did they do in the temple? They burned the animals for sacrifices, weren't they? Right? And what does that mean? That is going to foreshadow the coming up ultimate sacrifice of God, Jesus Christ. So Abraham was tested by God. So worship didn't start with a very rosy picture. It was a way that God says that, are you with me? You may not feel like you want to worship, but do you want to stay loyal to me? God is asking. This is the first step of worship. It's not something that, oh, we feel quite excited, uplifted. I come to give you thank God. Even in the midst of struggles, we worship. King David did that, remember? He was fasting for hoping his son will pull through and not be killed, and God eventually killed his son out of the abnormal relationship with Bathsheba. And when he had the news of the death of his son, you know what he did? The first thing he did is got up and worship God. How could you do that? Sometimes we say, hey, this family is mourning. Well, let's just not bother him. You know, they don't need to come to church and worship and stuff. Well, of course, there are business they need to attend to. But we do not rip off these brothers and sisters' privilege to worship God, even in mourning time. Second part, 22:3-10. That's actually the obedient act of sacrifice. So I'm not going to read it through, but it just say that they went, they brought all the stuff, and Abraham mentioned about the worship, and they went up to the mountain. The son all along, Isaac, was quite curious about where is the animal. Do you think he got a hint that something is fishy? I don't know. Maybe he just had, maybe dad already prepared an animal on the mountain somewhere there, and dad is always get things ready, you know. So he had that hope. Anyway, so they went up, and Abraham just kind of tied him up and just about to kill. Well, you heard many pastors talk about that action. It was not a wait and see. It's almost like set right there. He's just determined to kill his son. And so the questions here is where I want to make you think. Servants probably are quite curious. Master, you brought all these woods, all this stuff that need for the sacrifice, and we don't see animals. You didn't tell us to prepare for that. They have these questions in their minds. Isaac questions, and all along he was saying, well, Abraham said, yeah, son, yeah, it'll be okay. You know, for those of you who have experience with little son, the son always, they have 1,000 questions for you. Dad, does it want it? Well, that's actually a good moment. If your son doesn't ask you a question, then you better get it better. Your son should keep asking questions. Action with no hesitation, we talk about that. I want to drill on this. Who was the hero? Our Sunday school class always say Abraham is the hero. He's the father of faith. Do you want to know there are different cultures of different view? I'll give you one. If you talk to the Jews, the Jewish culture, they think Isaac was the hero, not Abraham. I give you the reason for that. Because Isaac was almost like a teenager. He's young, he's strong, and stuff like that. If he's not willing to let his dad tie him up, do you think Abraham could do that? Remember, Abraham's over 100 years old. So Isaac's allowance, and when you see that dad is tying it down, and then you kind of figure out, okay, I will be the sacrifice. But he could struggle. He could say, Dad, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to die. Right? So in a Jewish views, they actually think Isaac was the hero, not Abraham. Do you know what my view is? I think God is the hero. And I'll explain to you later. It's not Abraham. It's not Isaac. It's God. All right. There you go. When I was studying seminary, my Old Testament professor was giving us a very uplifting information. He said, there's a bunch of Jewish rabbis. They were starting to think about this way. I mean, they are well-known story in their culture. And Christians have always been saying, Jesus is the Lamb of God. It's a substitution for human sin. And he died for all human and all these things. After learning this story, and they keep on reading and thinking about it, there was some Jewish rabbi thought that it would not make any sense until they put Jesus as the Messiah because of this story. And I'll explain to you later why they think that way. So who was the hero? You pick the hero. You always pick Abraham, I know. But I'm giving you a Jewish perspective, Isaac. But I'm giving you a third one. It's God. It comes to the later, last part of it. 11 to 18, Abraham's celebration of God's faithfulness. My picture is very old. I need to renew it. Anyway, I'm not going to read that. So it comes to the picture. Well, you know that when Abraham tried to kill Isaac, then the angels stop him and say, God really, God is touched by your obedience, right? And then it's a spill out of the covenant all over again. Remember the original covenant is in chapter 12, when God made Abraham with a covenant that all peoples on earth will be blessed through him. And this part God actually reiterated with a lot more details. All right, so this is the moment that Abraham was surprised that God did not need to kill his son, but it was a test. His beloved son was spared. How happy would that be? I know how bad it is to lose your own children. I'm on a WhatsApp group with some of the Christians that I had some connection while I was in Hong Kong many years ago, the church. And there was a young girl, like in the early 20s, got cancer, battling with cancer. And yesterday, well, I mean, this is going back and forth for almost a year, more than a year. She's in Columbia Hospital right now in Vancouver. And last night, the WhatsApp, the father sent a message that the doctor said, my daughter is dying. It spread over all her brain and stuff. So it's incurable. And he was trying to fly from Hong Kong to, he's supposed to arrive in Vancouver today afternoon. He hoped he could see her in the last moment. I'm just thinking that as a father, how awful it would be to know that your children is dying, but you have nothing, you can do nothing to do about it. But this is the flip side of the story. A son that Abraham expects to die all of a sudden say, no, he doesn't have to die. God never intends. As a matter of fact, this God is so different from the God you know, because God actually make it explicitly, those who actually sacrifice the son with fire are cursed. If you read through the Old Testament, there are many times God actually rebuked through the prophets those people who actually sacrifice. Some of the Jewish can actually do that. God hated it. So God is very different from those deities that Abraham knew. He's a different God. He doesn't need your son to be burned. He actually would provide something. A ram was provided as substitution. Wow. We're not only surprised Isaac, it surprised Abraham. Abraham didn't expect that the ram actually prepared for him. But Abraham proved his faith with his obedient act. Don't ask. Don't question. Don't push back. And Abraham was affirmed with covenant with more details released. Well, the passage actually said, God said, I now know that you are really obedient to me. You have faith in me. Now, when Abraham was called a faithful person in chapter 12, you have to understand faith expression is a process. Abraham was already given this title of father of faith, but God actually can see that in the future, in this moment in chapter 12, he's going to do this for him. Brothers and sisters, how's your faith going? It needs to be tested. It's okay to have faith with happy moment. Everything goes right, no problem. Let's have party. But can you actually hold on your faith while you're in a rough ride? And God said, well, I'm going to unleash all the details. Yeah, let me tell you what. I said all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm going to tell you more detail. You're going to have this land, that, and that, and that. This is my plan. God told him very explicitly. Now I'm going to say hero part. Christian community regards Abraham as a father of faith. And I still hold on this, right? I don't want to say this is actually wrong. But I want to dig deeper and get into different layers of seeing this incident. Abraham, yes, he's the father of faith, but Isaac also is an obedient child. Let his father tie him up and kill him. But the best hero here is God. He used this story of sacrifice of Isaac to foretell his great redemption plan. You know what? God is telling us that it is painful to lose your son, but I'm going to do it for you. But I'm going to do it for you. We will not understand that until we actually can imagine how painful it is to lose your son. For Abraham is on the verge of losing his son. And now he gets the feel of how it is for God to send his son to come to die and sacrifice for the world. That's why I say God is the hero. Not Abraham, not Isaac. It's God. This is a perfect object lesson for us to learn. No wonder those Jewish rabbis are touched. Believe in me, I still think Jews are going to come to Christ eventually one day. Read Romans chapter 11, what Paul said. I think Paul is right. There will be time the Jewish people will be revived and come to Christ, even though they are very, very kind of stiff-hearted at one point. They are softening up with all the chaos going on in the Middle East, with all the work the Christians are doing to reach out to them, the Gospels. You know, there are evangelism going on in the middle in Gaza area to the Jews, to the Palestinians. There are Arabs coming to Christ. There are Jews coming to Christ. Do you know that? Out of this mess that we see, there's no hope. God is so great. So worship starts with encountering God heart to heart. If you're not ready to let God examine your heart, you're not ready for worship. Because it will be only superficial things you do. Let God examine your heart. What is your inner motivation? What's your thought? Let God examine it. And experiencing the struggle of soul loyalty to God. Worship basically is saying that I come here and declare that God, you are great. I owe my life to you. I remember one time I was in a mega Christian assembly, like 7,000 Christians worshiping. There was some very well-known worship leaders. You probably know them. They're all in the gospel album and stuff like that. And this worship leader made a statement about worship and really stuck in my mind for a number of years. He said, you know what, brother and sister? When we come here to worship, we come here to brag about God. Have you ever thought about that? You brag about God not only when you sing. You brag about God when you walk out from this church building and go to the community you are in, and you still brag about God with your life, that's worship. And then, of course, we see worship, of course, is celebrating God's faithfulness and goodness. As in Abraham's situation, God unleashed his redemption plan in more details and affirmed that, Abraham, you are the guy. I did not make a wrong choice. You do this, and I know you're really obedient to me, and I'm going to proceed the plan as I have told you. Worship, for those of you enrolled in ETI, you know that starts as a weekend event. Right now, expanding to be a week-long process where every part of our living is soaked with the yearning for God, enjoying the continuous presence of God, and displaying the God of God through us. The first worship that I share with you through this very unique incident of Abraham, it's one way to look at worship. I don't mean to say this is all about worship, but I'm just saying that I don't want to make it a kind of a very negative way, because there is celebration in part in worship. After we let God examine our hearts, after we act on obedience, then we'll start to see, wow, God, you're great. Corporate worship is the moment to come together to celebrate. And we have things to celebrate. That's why I like, actually, when I was in the church I pastor in Edmonton, in the last 2 years of my service, I had a habit to build up this. I invite brothers and sisters to come up to give testimony every Sunday. Different people. What has God been doing in your life last 2 weeks or whatever? I think those testimonies are powerful. Way better than my sermon, actually. It's just say, hey, God is in us. He's present because he's doing this to this brother. He's doing this to this sister. And when we come to corporate worship to celebrate his faithfulness, here's the proof. Here's the proof. I encourage you to do the same thing. Don't be shy. In the Chinese kind of perspective, we like to have safe face. But I always have this saying, when you save your face, then God doesn't have your face. when we want to give all due glory to God, even to show our weakness, God is glorified. Anyway, let's move on to some of the things. To Abraham, worship is to let God examine his heart, to wrestle with the choice of whether to give up, what to give up, whether to give up for God or not, and to celebrate God's faithfulness. So, how's your worship? How's your worship in terms of letting God examine your heart? I have to confess to you that in the many services, I did praise team, and I used to be a praise team member too before I was a pastor. And I have to tell you that I was just worried more about whether I sing in tune, whether I have this thing to draw people and stuff like that. I really care about the responses rather than present myself genuinely as a worshiper. Remember King David one time was dancing when the covenant ark came back. And he took off his clothes, and his wife Michal said, "What an indecent act!" Remember that? And always remind me. I don't mean that you have to be indecent in worship service, but I'm just saying that forget about, or I should say, get our priority first. Worship God as a genuine worshiper before we consider anything else. And things will come together. What to give up? Abraham was saying, oh my goodness, God, you really serious? I'm going to lose my son that you've given me so hard. It's impossible. Well, he's going to make a choice whether he's going to make that trip or not. But in our worship context, brother and sister, what are you prepared to give up for God? Is it some bad habits? Especially for husbands. And my wife's been nagging me for 30 years about these bad habits. I can't get rid of. For the sake of God, get rid of that. And then you show your worshiping life to your wife, vice versa. It's an addiction. The song we just told us, some addiction. Unknowingly, we got drawn to it and we're not aware of it. I was told that Zuckerberg recently announced that he's divorced with Priscilla, right? You heard about that news? And one of Priscilla's comments about the divorce is, my husband is so much spending his time in the virtual reality that he totally ignored me. One time, Zuckerberg actually said, are you my human wife or are you the virtual one? And I thought, this is an insult. They even tell, when you are in, he spent 14 hours a day wearing that thing. And when you get out from there, I mean, it's cool to be that. Like, I mean, virtual reality is cool because it helps you escape. There's a sort of fun of that. I did that before. I said, wow, jumping off the cliff, you know. I don't have to do skydiving because I pretend I am a skydiver, right? All this cool stuff. But when you actually got into too much, then you're hooked, just like taking drugs. Are you willing to give up? I'm constantly in front of the computer, watching YouTube sometimes, you know. We are all being drawn to that. I know you, YouTube, TikTok, whatever. It's not sinful to be involved in that if you make a good use of it. But are you willing to just cut it down or control it? Because you want to say, God, I'm willing to do it for you because I worship you. Or are we willing to give up some kind of, you know, when we talk about politics today, it's a very sensitive area. I heard that during the election of U.S., a lot of families, the husband and wife, don't talk about this. Otherwise, they'll get a divorce. I'm not saying that you give up your view. I'm saying that, especially for Christians, for the sake of God and unity, can we not consider that as something we can actually do that respectfully and accommodate each other, listen to each other? What are we ready to give up to worship God? And the list goes on and on. Only you know. I really don't know. And then, after being examined by God, after giving up for God, then you say, wow, God, you bring me to a different arena. Now I can see, because of my obedience to you, I can see that your faithfulness is there. Great. Your relationship improves. You spend more time in doing constructive things. All of a sudden, that you say, hey, you know what? I don't need to be spending time like I used to be. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? God is preparing this for us. And we step into relationship with him through worship. That was the first worship in Genesis chapter 22. it won't be the last. Worship continues until Jesus returns. Even after Jesus returns, we'll be with God forever. That will be a worship relationship, but not like so messy stuff nowadays. With all the questions I just asked you, maybe you bring home when you go to lunch or whatever today, how is your worship today? It's not a sad thing. It's not a something serious that makes you cry. It is an authentic way of letting God know how you think, how you feel, and show your soul loyalty to Him, so that after doing this, you will see God face to face and enjoy His faithfulness. Shall we pray together? Father, we are thankful for your words. I don't know if we are in Abraham's situation. I don't know what we're going to do. We are thankful that he made a choice to show us that your faithfulness continues even in very difficult times. And we thank you for that. So I pray, Father, you encourage our brother and sister at VCAC that we will continue to worship you in this beautiful way of expressing ourselves, our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.